Reclaiming surrendered ground, freedom in Christ. In the course of our missionary work, we have come across demon possession, people manifesting in satanic ways, people needing freedom in Christ, deliverance from demonic oppression. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 4 reads, "For we, although we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." As Christians, we are engaged in intense spiritual warfare. "Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." The devil is a shrewd enemy who has been tempting God's people for centuries, placing snares and traps in our path to distract us, to deviate us, to discourage us, to defeat us. The devil knows our weaknesses, whether pride or greed or lust or dishonesty or immorality, bitterness. If we do not deal with our sin, and if we do not fortify our areas of weakness, we will continue to experience spiritual defeat. If we harbor and nurture our sin, we give the devil a foothold in our life. Now, some people, the devil has a toehold or fingerhold. Sometimes he's got a foothold. Sometimes he has got a stranglehold, and sometimes he has a stronghold in one's life. Once we have surrendered ground to Satan, it is vitally important that we learn to reclaim it, how to put on the whole spiritual armor of God, and how to successfully resist the tempter. The weapons that God gives us are able to tear down Satan's strongholds and replace them with fortresses of faith. We read in Ephesians 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give place to the devil." So that puts pretty much a 24-hour time limit on anger and issues like that. We need to settle these matters before the sun goes down. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give the devil a chance. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give him a foothold. Don't let him take that finger hold or toe hold and turn it into a stranglehold and a stronghold. If we cultivate any known sin, we're giving Satan an opportunity to gain a foothold, a beachhead in our life. And Satan will then use this opportunity to invade and take over other areas. You don't need a big gap for infection to enter your body. The moment you've got a wound, there's a way that infection can come in, and so does spiritually. The Apostle Paul said he didn't want us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Ignorant of Satan's devices. But most Christians today are willfully ignorant of the tactics and the strategies of Satan. Most Christians act like the devil's not real and spiritual warfare is not a reality, and act like we're not in a warfare at all, and act like everything's just fine and wonderful and good, and I'm a good person and people are basically good, and the world is basically a safe place. And that is foolish. It is crucial that we, in the power of God's Holy Spirit, reclaim and retake the ground that we have yielded or surrendered to the enemy. As John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress so eloquently portrays, Christians are involved in a daily battle against all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. These are the three areas that Satan continually attacks: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Satan's plan is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. Not only has the devil enslaved many to false religions and sinful habits and addictions, but he's also waging an all-out war against the forces of our Lord Jesus Christ, seen very plainly and physically in those countries where there's persecution of the church, burning of churches, bombing of churches, arresting of Christians, persecuting of Christians, murdering of Christians, torturing of Christians. So those are blatant open attacks on the church, but there are also more subtle attacks on the church. Legal attacks, legislative attacks, as we know right now. There's all kinds of attempts to redefine marriage, to make you guilty of a hate crime for refusing to do an LGBTQ wedding in your church. And there's all sorts of attempts to undermine the church from many different ways. Hollywood, news media, entertainment industry, educational institutions, government legislation. There's many different ways. But in some cases, it's as blatant as this in Iraq, churches getting attacked and blown up. Satan seeks to undermine the church and to frustrate the divinely entrusted rescue mission entrusted to us. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ is dedicated to the saving of lost souls of men and women, so too Satan is dedicated to damning and destroying everyone in the strife-torn world. Just as it is God's plan for his church to take the precious, life-giving gospel, the word of God, to all people everywhere, so Satan seeks to prevent this. The moment God gives you something important to do, Satan sends people to waste your time, to distract you, to deviate you, to derail you. Just as Jesus has commanded Christians to be a light to this dark world, radiating God's love to those in the darkness and sin, so the enemy continually seeks to dim our light or divert our light or to destroy that influence. The only hope for this lost world is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has entrusted this message to his church in the Great Commission. God's plan is for his people, Christians, to be his freedom fighters, real freedom fighters, ones from where freedom follows as opposed to oppression. In a sin-enslaved world, as God's guerrillas, Christians need to be undermining Satan's forces. That's the false religious cults and sects, and communism and occult are blatant, but secular humanism and much more. The whole church needs to be involved in this war of liberation to free the whole world from the devil's deceptions and from the snares of Satan. The only reason why Satan is so often winning is because the church is so seldom fighting. You can have the best weapons, you can have the best army, but if you're not in the field fighting, you're going to lose. Just like you can have the best sports team, all the best training, everything. But if you're not in the field at the time of the match, you lose. It's easy for Satan to score goals when your team's not even on the field protecting your goalpost, isn't it? James 4 verse 7, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If the devil is not fleeing from us, then either we're not submitting to God or we're not resisting the devil or both. Because greater is he who is in us than him who is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. Yet most in the church prefer to retreat into our barracks and to sing. It would be nice if they're singing battle songs, but most aren't even singing battle songs. Most are singing some tame choruses or being entertained by some hill songs. Rather than following a commanding officer into the fields of battle, many are staying at home and singing. We teach about our wonderful weapons sometimes, but they're seldom used. We praise our commanding officer, but we don't obey him. We know he commands us to attack, but we choose to consolidate. He says move forward, but we decide to dig in. He leads us into battle, but most stay at home and watch TV and read romance novels and mix it or play video games or something like that. The enemy has tricked many into the ambush of pride. Thousands have triggered the landmines of lust. Others have been discouraged by the bombardment of criticism. If you're not willing to be criticized, you can't do God's work. Many have retreated before the poison gas of gossip. The booby traps of bitterness have crippled the critical. And those who've struggled behind the units have found themselves captured by the diversions of the world. Propaganda has led some, many, to surrender to the armies of unbelief. We are in a spiritual world war. And the fight is to preach the gospel to the millions living under communist oppression, and to smuggle Bibles to those living under persecution, and to save the lives of millions trapped in satanic deceptions and false religions and cults and sects, and to free the drug addicts and the alcoholics. The church must reach everyone in this needy world with the powerful love and liberty of Jesus Christ. And our primary targets must include the seemingly impenetrable communist and Muslim areas. These strongholds must be reached for Christ no matter what the cost. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What are the kind of strongholds we need to pull down? Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Think of evolutionism, secular humanism, atheism, all these different arguments raised against the knowledge of God. We've got to be able to pull them down and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. But to do so, we need to be free. We can't exactly be freedom fighters if we're not free. We can't exactly be liberating others if we're not liberated. And so, Ephesians 4 verse 27 warns us, never give place to the devil. Never give him a foothold. Never give him an opportunity. Never give him a chance. Those are different translations within the English translation family. Never give the devil a chance. Don't give him a foothold. Don't give him an opportunity. If Satan gains a firm enough foothold in a person's life, he could turn an act of sin into a regular practice of sin. And that regular practice can degenerate into a habit. And that can lead the person downward into bondage. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man. And he's caught in the cords of his sin. No alcoholic begins by announcing, I plan to ruin my life and to ruin my family by drinking as much alcohol as I can from this day forward. No. Nobody starts like that. It begins with a single drink. And then a second, then a third, and the downward slide can be traced from that initial act to a regular practice, to a habit, to a bondage. This counseling psychologists tend to use the word addiction. Now this suggests that we're powerless victims of our problem, but God calls it sin. We're not just victims needing deliverance, we are sinners needing forgiveness. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So, what are the steps to freedom? The first step towards genuine freedom in Christ must be wholehearted repentance from sin. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1 shows us the steps to freedom in Christ. The truth is we're not just victims needing deliverance. We're guilty sinners needing forgiveness. And this we need to remember continually. Because the amount of people who make excuses for the sin, it's not a sin, it's a mistake, or it's a shortfall, it's a circumstance, or we've got all kinds of different terms for it, but God calls it sin. The next step in freedom in Christ is taking back the ground that we've yielded to the enemy. If we have given Satan a key or a foothold in our life through bitterness, unforgiveness, pride, immorality, idolatry, rebelliousness, these are key ways that we surrender ground to Satan. Then we need to command the enemy in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to leave. Satan is a liar and he is a deceiver and he's the accuser of the brethren. It's sad how many Christians do Satan's work for him and walk around being accusers of brethren. There's many Christians who love gossip and who love to pass on gossip, but they can do it in a spiritual way. Just for your prayers, did you know? Have you heard? And so easily we can become accusers of brethren with a spiritual disguise, by sharing gossip and backbiting and backstabbing. And Satan loves to be the accuser of the brethren. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except Him. We are lost. He is the way. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. He is the life. We are deceived. He is the truth. He sets us free. We need to renew our minds, meditating on, in the words of Philippians 4, verse 8, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are beautiful and pure, whatever things of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, excellent, think on such things. We need to meditate on what is good and excellent. And we need to tear down strongholds of Satan. There are strongholds of Satan in most people's lives. The moment we get converted, we don't get rid of all the baggage immediately. As we can see, even with Pilgrim's Progress, there's a lot of steps between the city of destruction and the celestial city. And there's Bypath Meadow, and there's people get trapped in Doubting Castle as prisoners of giant despair, and sometimes distracted by vanity, fair. And there's so many different things on the path of any pilgrim. And so we as Christians need to know how to put on the full armor of God, and even the valley of the shadow of death, when we're facing Apollyon, we know how to fight and win. In the place of these, we need to build towers of truth. We need to reprogram our minds with the life-giving and liberating word of God. And this is the amazing thing. You can get blasphemers transformed by discipleship to become people who can give God all the praise and honor and glory with pure hearts and minds. You can have adulterers, even like Mary Magdalene, who's delivered of multiple demons, who can become one of the most faithful and loyal and devout followers of Christ. You can have people, Roman centurions, who've overseen how many crucifixions, like Cornelius, brought to the Lord, leading a home Bible study of fellowship. There's so many people who can testify. I've met people who used to be terrorists, murderers, cannibals, Satanists, converted, discipled, sanctified, on fire for God. Do you know, you can completely reprogram your mind. You can actually rebuild virtually every cell in your body through good exercise, healthy food, fresh water, fresh air, positive attitude, grace of God. You can transform. There are people who've been physical wrecks who've been able to rebuild their lives progressively to being able to be strong and healthy. There are people whose minds have been messed up, people who've ripped their minds through drugs and so many other things, who've been able to be redeemed and have their minds completely reprogrammed by the word of God. It takes time, but it's all possible. We need to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to bring our thoughts and our lives in line with God's word and God's will. Now, God's law forbids us to give attention to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them, to be defiled with them. I am the Lord your God. We looked at animism a few days ago, and unfortunately, there's a lot of occultism in society today, especially being promoted by Hollywood, especially in even schools today. It's very popular among so many. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. These shall not be found amongst you. Anyone who makes a son or his daughter pass through the fire, or who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are abominations to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, they listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. Deuteronomy 18 warns us of the dangers of the occult, of every aspect of witchcraft and occultism. So we need to ask God to reveal any and all occultic activity that has taken place in our life. We need to renounce the seeking of power as sin and commit ourselves to the empowering of God's Holy Spirit instead. We need to renounce the seeking of guidance from evil spirits and commit ourselves to the guidance of Scripture. We need to renounce all occult healing involvement and commit ourselves to the God who heals. Do you know that it's in the Hadith that Muhammad's mother, who died before he was age 2, in his early life used the evil eye to heal him of some diseases. And the nurse of Muhammad said that she was convinced that the boy was demon-possessed from early as a result of the occult healing that his mother had taught. And there's stories in the hadith how Muhammad would go into what seemed like epileptic fits and foam at the mouth, and there's indications that he was a troubled person in many different ways. There's consequences for everything. And I know that in my life as a brand new Christian, God brought to my remembrance very early on my father speaking about going to a clairvoyant to try and contact his departed mother when she died. And I saw my father go in to a witch doctor's hut where he threw the bones and came back very impressed with all the witch doctors said, just on a tourist kick near the Matopos on the road to Worldview in Madibiland. But the amount of tourists to do this sort of thing and think it's funny. But the amount of occultic bondage that comes under people. I know people who've gone to Burma and Thailand and come back with Buddha statues, and Christians putting Buddha statues on in their homes and all kinds of occultic things. Witchcraft face masks that we bought by the side of the road traveling through Zimbabwe, put it in a house. And God brings to our mind, these things are not funny. These things symbolize witchcraft. And there have been many people who've found tremendous freedom when they got rid of these things that God brought to their minds. And there's a lot of this nonsense. In the English-speaking world, they've got this idea that stroking a rabbit's foot is good for luck, and they might have their little rabbit's foot. As I've always said to them, if the rabbit's foot was lucky, it would still be on the rabbit. Or the people who search in the astrology section in the newspapers, what do my stars say for today? And they honestly believe this kind of an influence as to which time of the year you were born is going to predetermine what happens today. What have happened to choice? What have happened to character? What have happened to God's grace? And now they literally are trying to see everything fitting into this astrology, occultic, superstitious nonsense. There's so much of this out there. People are literally turning to occult on a regular basis. Renounce the use of all mantras and charms and fetishes and any object you may have trusted for protection. Commit yourself to the Lord's protection. I remember my father used to have a St. Christopher medallion on the car that he had traveled with. And he had sometimes touched that for good luck. And I know that that was quite popular with many. It was a very popular gift that people would give one another, a St. Christopher's medallion, when I was growing up, because he is the patron saint of travel. He's meant to give you protection when you travel. And there's people who have their witchcraft charms and fetishes around their wrist. Maybe it's a bit of fur from a goat skin that was sacrificed by the witch doctor, and they wear this. And we've met people who are convinced, Mozambicans, when they went for Lima, the witch doctor gave us this with bones and so on, fur around their necks. This turned the bullets of the Portuguese to water. Did it work? Well, no, actually, a lot of our people got shot. There was all sorts of things that people trusted in. You don't have to look far, and you'll find a lot of those. Mantras, transcendental meditation, repeating over and over and over some kind of occultic name. It's normally the name of a Hindu god. Remove all occultic material from your home. It could be films, books, magazines, charms, fetishes, idols of Buddha and what have you. There's a whole lot. Burn what can be burned. Break and bury what cannot be burned. I remember one particular time I gave a presentation on the message in the music, and a youngster came up to me afterwards and said, I've just deleted all 5,000 songs off my phone. I had no idea you could have 5,000 songs on your phone. But anyway, he said, I realized all of them are irredeemable trash. Just deleted the whole lot. And, you know, when people make some definite step like that, you know that they're serious. If you've seen the Kendrick Brothers film Fireproof, there's a great scene in there where the fireman takes his baseball bat to his computer screen, because this was the vehicle that Satan was using to hold him in bondage, and he took dominion. He smashed that up, and his neighbors thought he was crazy, but hey, you know, it's the right thing to do. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And it's that serious that when you find, if this is a problem, if your cell phone's a problem, if your computer's your problem, if this cable network is a problem, whatever it is, cancel it, break it, burn it, smash it, take dominion of it, remove it, take it to the shooting range, blow it to hell. Ask God to take back all ground given to Satan through your involvement in darkness and worldly or occultic music. There's a lot of people for whom the music is the biggest bondage Satan's got. The amount of people who are addicted to hip-hop, rap, rock, I can't even call it music, that's just noise masquerading as music. And there's hip-hop is nothing but gangster pimp noise. It's nothing good about it. It's absolutely revolting. And yet the amount of people who hold on to, even as Christians, then they try to some kind of Christian rap. Yeah, honestly, why would you try to redeem something so irredeemably pathetic and poisoned? Just throw out that polluted garbage and go for something that's God-honoring and excellent. Determined to only listen to music which is thoroughly Christian, God-honoring, edifying. Does it edify? Does it glorify God? If not, out. Remove and destroy all music that does not glorify God. Music is one of the tools that the enemy uses to entice people into the occult, and the effects often stay with these people long after their conversion to Christ. Many times, it's just going around their mind. They've been brainwashed by it. They say the average person has listened to 10,000 hours of music. I use the word lightly in italics. Music before they graduate from high school. 10,000 hours. And what type of music have they been listening to? Often it's angry, throbbing noise, which you sometimes hear when a vehicle comes next to you and the whole thing's vibrating and your car's vibrating, their boom boxes. I don't know if these people can even hear anymore. God instructed Israel, you shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that's on them. Do not take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination to your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. I mean, these are very powerful words being used here in Deuteronomy 7. It's accursed. God hates it. Why should we love that which God hates? David said he would not even take the names of the false gods upon his lips. Getting into the occult is easy. Getting out is very traumatic, but it's absolutely essential for your spiritual health. We need to destroy all occultic materials, and many times people bring to the pastor or the missionary their occultic materials to burn, but it's better if the person who bought it is the one who burns it. We'll stand with them, we'll encourage them, we'll help them even bring some extra fuel for the fire, but actually the correct thing is you bought it, you burn it, and we'll stand by and sing hymns of praise with you, but it's therapeutic to destroy that which has held us in bondage for so long. And we've had people come to our mission who have destroyed everything. I remember one of our missionaries saying how even his clothes, all of his clothes, he burned it all. He said everything was stained with guilt and with vileness. Everything he had done had been stolen. It was linked to gangsterism, linked to occultism and drugs and so on. And so literally he had to borrow clothes to go further forward, because he realized everything he had was just the result of crime and gangsterism, and he just burned it all, right down to his motorbike. And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Revelation 12:11 shows us the way of victory. How do we defeat Satan? By the atonement of Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, by the helmet of salvation. And by the word of their testimony, not only the sword of the Spirit, it's not just the sword or the word of God written, but the word of their testimony. The word of God had become their own testimony. Not just believed in the head, not just spoken by the mouth, believed in the heart and lived in the life. Head, heart, and hands. Bitterness can be another stronghold of Satan. If you have not forgiven someone, it's likely you harbor an unforgiving spirit. And a resentment, and this can deepen into bitterness. So there's no doubt that bitterness is a major, major stronghold of Satan. There are people poisoned. There are people who are sick because of bitterness. People who die early because of bitterness. Ask God to reveal to you all the people against whom you're holding feelings of bitterness and resentment. And you may say, I'm not bitter. I'm just remembering. And the point is, bitterness remembers details, all the down. And the amount of people who will give you over and over and over and over again, right? 15 years ago, this person, and I can give you right down, they've recited so much, it's part of their life. They haven't forgotten a single thing. And the person concerned who's done this thing may not even remember it. But the bitter person, he's still bound by this, he's still... If somebody has been really, really mean to you, the worst thing you can do is hang on to it and let it continue to destroy you. I don't know if you heard this testimony of this young girl who was kidnapped and for over a year kept us from Salt Lake City. And her testimony, she decided this criminal who had kidnapped her and kept her a slave for over a year, that he had stolen too much of her life already. What was 14 months or something like that. She decided she wasn't going to give him another minute of her life. And she decided the best way to punish him was to enjoy the rest of her life. Why continue for the rest of my life to be crippled because of what this person did to me? No, like, he deserves punishment. In fact, she testified his court case, got him thrown in prison, all this. But the fact is, that's a powerful testimony when a person says, I refuse to let this person destroy my life. No matter what they've done, they're in the hands of God. I'm going to enjoy my life by living for God and being a person who's free. Why should I allow others to destroy my life? Be aware you could be harboring feelings of bitterness against God, like Ruth in the book of Ruth. I should say not Ruth, Ruth's mother-in-law in the book of Ruth, who was very bitter against God because of what she perceived God had done to her. Make a list of the names that God reveals to you. Start at the bottom of the list with people who are the easiest to forgive because the offense is the least serious, and work your way up to the most difficult cases. Repent of the sin of unforgiveness. Now, forgive each person from the heart. Ask God to take back the ground you've given Satan through unforgiveness. Now, this doesn't mean I forgive you for the horrible things you did to me, because then you just... That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is putting it in the hands of God. Now, this isn't saying that the person's not guilty. It doesn't mean that God's not going to deal with them if they don't repent over it. It doesn't alleviate them of the duty to apologize, do restitution, whatever. But it's important that we don't hold on to bitterness, that we put it in the hands of God. I remember one of our missionaries coming to me after the St. James Massacre, and he said, God forgive me, Peter, but I just feel so angry when I think of what those terrorists did. I said, you should feel angry. Of course you should. They burst into a church during a worship service. They murdered people, civilians, without any warning, killed women, mothers in the church, blew people apart. Of course you should be angry about it. But you've got to leave it in the hands of God. There's no sin in being angry about people doing something evil, but you can't allow yourself to become bitter. And he ended up being able to testify in court against them, go to the prison cells, take a Bible to the terrorist he had shot and wounded, Kai McComber, who's in the prison, visit his family, all sorts of things that he is able to do because he is freed from the bitterness. He'd hand over into the hands of God. Why let those people traumatize the rest of your life? We're to forgive wholeheartedly, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The Apostle Paul said, I always myself strive to have a clear conscience without offense towards God and men. Always strive to have a clear conscience. We need to do that. If you knew someone who was making a list of people who had hurt them and had never asked for their forgiveness, would you be on their list? It's one thing me making a list of people who've got a problem against me, but what about people or people that I need to forgive, but what about people I need to ask forgiveness from? Make a list of all the people who God brings to your mind whom you've offended and whom you have not sought forgiveness from. And contact those people by letter or telephone if possible, and be brief. Tell that person that you've been looking over your life and you realize that you failed him or her in this way that God reveals to you, and ask for his or her forgiveness and make restitution where necessary. It's not good enough to say, you know, I'm really sorry for borrowing your bicycle and never returning it. If I've got it, I must return it. If not, I must replace it. And if I've broken it, I should repair it or pay for it to be repaired. It's repentance and restitution doesn't transfer property ownership to the thief. So obviously, if there's something physically I can do in restitution, I should do that. Naturally, I mean, that's part of it. But we should make restitution. And if certain people have benefited you and you've never shown appreciation or expressed gratitude for what you've gained, bear in mind that there were 10 lepers whom Jesus healed, and only one came back to thank him. That's not unusual. And the Lord even says, you know, we're not 10 lepers healed. We're the other 9. And so often it's like that. Send thank you notes. Thank you cards. Cards are falling out of fashion, but they shouldn't be. It's so nice to put something on a card. It's physical, it's tangible, it's memorable. It's something people put on their shelf and they remember. And we should get back to sending cards to people, especially for thank you cards. People have blessed us. And when I recognized the importance of this, I remember realizing there's some people who had done monumentally important things in my life, and I'd never really expressed adequately what they'd done. Now, I've got other options. I can dedicate books to people like that, which I've done. And I've been able to invite some of them on to become members of the board of Frontline Fellowship and mention them in sermons and so on, how they benefit me, whether it's Reverend Doc Watson, pastor under whom I was converted, Reverend Fritz House, Old Testament professor at Baptist Theological Seminary, who introduced me to doctrines of the Reformation and the Christology of the Old Testament. And so it's so important that people who've really inputted in your life, that you acknowledge them. Ask God to guide you as to everything you can do to make things right, to do restitution, to apologize when necessary, to restore relationships. And an apology isn't, I'm sorry, but you made me so mad because. Well, that's not an apology. That's just another opportunity to abuse a person. An apology is something like, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I won't do it again. That's an apology. An apology is, I'm sorry, but, or I'm sorry, if. I'm sorry if I offended you. It's not an apology because it means I don't think I offended you. Or I'm sorry, but I didn't mean to hurt you, which is normally a lie. You did mean to hurt them. It's just more offensive saying, I'm sorry for hurting you. I'm sorry for being so offensive. I'm sorry for being, because I'm sorry if I offended you. It means you're not sorry because you don't think you did anything wrong. I'm sorry, but you made me so mad. Puts the blame on the other person. That's not an apology either. I'm sorry, but, and I'm sorry if is not an apology. I'm sorry, full stop. I was wrong, full stop. Please forgive me, full stop. I won't do it again, full stop. I mean, that's more like an apology. We need to learn how to apologize. We also need to know how to say thank you, which I'm afraid is falling out of fashion these days too. Another key area where Satan gains a stronghold or a foothold in the lives of Christians is an area of rebelliousness. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So 1 Samuel 15:23 puts rebellion and witchcraft in the same category. It's like idolatry, which is the most condemned sin in the Bible, is idolatry. So it's serious. But we've got a rebelliousness which is now praised and worshipped and idolized. And in fact, Hollywood films have taught generations of teenagers how to roll their eyes disrespectfully and scornfully at their parents. And we know what the Bible says about that. That the eye of that mocks its mother should be plucked out by the ravens of the field. That's what God thinks about it. Ask God to forgive you for not respecting and submitting to the authorities he has placed in your life. Determine before God to be in submission to the authorities God has placed over you, whether your parents, husband, educational institution, mission, church, employer. And ask for forgiveness from those authorities that you've rebelled against. And tell them of your renewed commitment to be in submission to the Lord. I remember as a new Christian in Pinelands Baptist Church, I was within the first few weeks involved in just about everything it could be. Sunday school, teaching, youth work, script union, holder missions, running the book table, literature table, and so on and so forth, and door to door. And yet I very quickly got into the super spiritual holy huddle of the we were the ones who had charismatic experience and so on. And I was super critical of the pastor. And I was part of a clique. In fact, I had this whole youth group, team group around me that we would have roast pastor for almost any meal. And we would just be tearing apart everything Doc Watson was saying from the pulpit. And we were so self-righteous and hypercritical, just chronic. we were convincing ourselves he's committed the unforgivable sin because he's warning about spiritual deception. You know, he's blasphemed the Holy Spirit and all sorts of nonsense, which we were just so rebellious. And when the Lord convicted me of the sin, and I went to the pastor and repented and apologized, the extraordinary thing is I suddenly realized after there was nothing wrong with the pastor. It was our attitude that was wrong. We were misconstruing his motives, everything. And after that, I realized what a phenomenally great pastor he was. But we were blinded to it because we were just into this hypercritical mentality. It was shocking. It was absolutely disgusting. I've never forgotten how easily I could deceive myself and I could believe a lie. And I could be just involved in backbiting against the pastor. And this was something that went on for almost a year. It was hideous that we were part of this. And yet, the whole time, we thought we were just so spiritual and he was just so evil. And it's amazing. The ability of self-deception. Extraordinary. Pride is repugnant to God. In some ways, pride is one of the worst sins anyone could commit. Pride is a fist of rebellion in the face of the Creator, the ruler of the universe. In Proverbs 6, verse 16-17, there's seven sins listed that God hates, and pride is at the top of the list. These six things God hates, seven things an abomination to him. A proud look, right at the top of the list, pride. Pride was Satan's original sin, which caused him to be cast out from heaven. He is Lucifer, he is the light bearer, he was one of the angels, possibly an archangel. And yet Satan fell through pride. He wanted to exalt his throne even above that of the Creator. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Every day we should make a conscious decision to die to self and to be committed to God's will and God's purpose for our life. We need to ask God for forgiveness for the areas in our life that we've built around self, and we need to surrender them to God. We need to ask God to take back any ground that we've surrendered to Satan. Some people, it's obvious. You know, they're drug addicts, or they're into the occult, or they're a thief. And so for some people, it's quite obvious what they have to do. But for many people, especially those brought up in Christian homes, it's less obvious where one's had more subtle sins. Sexual bondage is one of Satan's chief ploys in undermining Christians. Ask God to reveal to you when you first violated his moral law and gave Satan ground in your life. This is a snare. Confess every sin to the Lord that he brings to your memory and ask God to restore your relationship to him in that area. Ask God to take back all ground that has been surrendered to the enemy through moral failure. And we should dedicate our bodies to the purpose of glorifying God. Our bodies are meant to be temples of the Holy Spirit. We need to be on guard against the traps and the temptations of the devil. We need to be prepared to resist them. There's been no temptation given to man, but that God gives a way of escape or an ability to resist it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand then, having girded your waist with truth, having put on a breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That's Ephesians 6. Humble yourself before God. Acknowledge your need of his grace, his divine power and his guidance. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God. Dedicate your life to glorifying God. Dedicate your mind to think his thoughts. Dedicate your emotions to loving him, and your energy to serving as unto the Lord and not to men. Actively resist the devil. Submit to God. Resist the devil. In the name of Jesus, counterattack with the word of God and with prayer. Our Lord Jesus counterattacked the temptation of Satan by quoting scripture. Overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of your testimony. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Ask for forgiveness for every violation of God's standards. Purify your hearts. Get back into the race and keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom your faith depends from beginning to end. Reclaim all surrendered ground and enjoy full freedom in Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's a suggested prayer that you may want to pray, you may find useful as you wholeheartedly turn from sin and place all your trust in Christ alone. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I come before you, desiring to be free from all bondage and sin. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin, for your mercy and grace, and for cleansing me from my sin. I am sorry for my sin, and I pray, Lord God, that you would wash me and cleanse me and free me from all the consequences of my iniquities and rebellion. And I confess and repent of all my sins, both known and unknown. I confess and renounce the sins of my forefathers. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of his blood shed upon the cross of Calvary, I break and renounce the power of every demonic curse that has been passed down upon me by the sins and actions of others or by myself. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I renounce, break, and loose myself and my family from all demonic subjection and bondage. I claim release through the blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. By your grace, may you bless me and use me and enable me to serve you faithfully, to your honor and glory, and for the extension of your kingdom. Amen.